The reading this morning is from Matthew 7, and we'll be starting in verse 13. So Matthew 7, starting in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or from figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. We are in our series going through Matthew's Gospel. We've been going through that spectacular portion in us called the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus has gathered those who are following him, and he's telling them very important things on a mountainside, reminiscent of when God gathered the people of Israel and put them at a mountainside and spoke to them as he established them as his people and gave them his law by which to live. Today is the second last sermon as we look at the Sermon on the Mount. And to start the sermon off, I want to play you just a short video clip about something that happened in the country that I come from some 30 years ago. Simon, if we could have that clip.
Imagine you are Christopher White driving home. You're extremely tired and not watching the road properly.
From what I understand, they didn't think he could possibly have survived it.
The mechanical crunching sound was frightening.
In our line of work, certain things just stick in your mind when they stand out, and that was one of them.
Think of a 30-story building. That's the drop.
Christopher White survived this 100-meter plunge for two reasons. He was wearing his seatbelt, and he was driving a Mercedes-Benz.
I don't know how long I was on the deck, but I got out the car. That's the amazing thing. I clicked the seatbelt, got out the car.
Chris became a bit famous after that, and people used to come up to us in the street and say, "Are you Mr. Christopher White?"
I love my car. And I'd also just had it de-rusted and some of the leather inside on the armrests replaced. Wow, I'd got this thing going now for another 3 or 4 years, and then I went through another cliff. It's scary. It's very scary to see it and to believe that you got out of a car that went over that far down.
Well, that advert about Mr. White getting out of his smashed Mercedes-Benz had a huge effect on many people in South Africa in those days. My grandfather had the same model of car, and probably because of that advert, whenever I would go in that car with him, I felt particularly safe. I had great respect for that car. I felt that I was immune to any serious injury were there to be an accident. I didn't feel the same way, I didn't feel the same way about my dad's car. He had a Ford Granada, which is something like a Ford Falcon, and I didn't feel as safe and protected in that car. But that sense of safety, riding in my grandfather's Mercedes-Benz because of that advert, was a false sense of safety. Because just some 9 years later, Princess Diana died in a tragic car accident. And what was she driving in? A Mercedes-Benz. And it was one that was 9 years advanced. And it was bigger than the model that my grandfather had, than the one that went down the cliff. Now let's think about safety. Let's think about eternal safety. Are you eternally safe? Or do you perhaps have a false sense of safety as you go through your day-to-day life? When your life comes to an end, what is going to happen to you? Will you definitely enter the kingdom of heaven? When that time comes, will Jesus know you? If he does, then from what we are seeing in the Sermon on the Mount, he will most definitely welcome you into eternity, into the kingdom. You are safe. You're traveling in this life safely. But if he does not know you, then the last verse that's in this passage is a frightening verse. And it says, to those who claim to know him, who think they're traveling safe, but they actually don't, he will say in verse 23, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Your safety and my safety depends on the choices that we make now. And this passage this morning is about choices. Choices that determine what happens to you when your life comes to an end. And there are only two choices, just two. There is a narrow gate, and then there is a wide gate. There is no other option. There's no middle option. You know, we in life have so many choices. In our affluent Western life, in many things, we have so much to choose from. It's like a smorgasbord of life upon which there's so much choice. You go to a smorgasbord and you can build the meal that you want onto your plate. And when you look at the meal of your fellow diners, it's probably going to be quite different to yours, because you can have exactly what you want and they can have exactly what they desire. But we can't have that approach to the question of eternity, to matters of life after death. We can't make up our own plate as to what is true when it comes to matters of life after death. And yet, that is what so many people in our world do. They travel through this life saying, I will design my own entry into eternity. I will have it the way I think it is. I don't know if you're familiar with a Christian satirical website called the Babylon Bee. Now, the Babylon Bee, I have to say to you, sometimes does excellent work, but there are times when they do things I don't agree with. I think they can be a bit unwise in their approach. Nevertheless, just a few days ago, they interviewed comedy legend John Cleese. I don't know if you're familiar with John Cleese, but after interviewing him about comedy and discussing with him how our woke culture is attacking even comedy, many comedians are getting into trouble for the things they make jokes about. Nevertheless, at the end of the interview, they asked him whether he might not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And there was a bit of a pause, and then he said, no. And then he quickly explained why. He said, no, because I think there are others. He said, Jesus is a Lord and Savior. But looking at these two men, he said, but there are others. And then he went on to paint Jesus as a moral teacher, as a good moral teacher among many others that have walked through history. Well, what would you say to that if you were there, involved in that conversation, after you've been through the Sermon on the Mount that we've been looking at for some months now? What would you say in answer to that? You see, we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaking like he has ultimate authority. He has said so many things that would make it that there are no other lords. Early in the sermon, when he was talking about the Old Testament law, he said to those that were gathered around him, you have heard it said. And then he would quote something that's from the law. And then he would say, but I say to you. In other words, I am the one who interprets the law. How can he be the one to say what God's law is really all about? These are astonishing claims that he's making. Well, you keep going through the sermon and you find that this posture of authority keeps coming out through the sermon. That by the time we get to the end of the sermon, which we will do next time, what do we have? We have verses 28 and 29, and we read this. When Jesus finished these sayings, when he finished his sermon, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. Why were they so astonished? The answer in verse 29, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Now the scribes were the ones who were the authoritative teachers. And yet those listening to Jesus are saying to themselves, he is coming across higher than them, with an authority that we've never seen before. And even in the passage that we've got before us this morning, Jesus tells us that he is the gatekeeper of heaven. Look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Notice what Jesus is saying. Not everyone who says to me. There he is, the gatekeeper of heaven. Did you think, as the jokes often say, that when you arrive there, you're going to be at some pearly gates and St. Peter is the one who decides who goes in? It's not him. Not everyone who says to me. And so this is a picture of people one day appealing to Jesus about entry into heaven. They're not appealing to the Father. And then in verse 23, because they don't belong there, who is the one that tells them to depart? Is it the Father who steps in at that moment and says, go, depart? No, verse 23 says this, and then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And so with all of that about Jesus' authority, go back to John Cleese and that interview at the Babylon Bee. Is Jesus a Lord and Savior? Is John Cleese right that we can approach these matters of life after death like a smorgasbord of truth? Well, you can't do that, not according to the things that Jesus has been saying, because he claims that he is the gatekeeper to heaven. No other religious authority has this authority. No other religious leader can be taken seriously on these things What an arrogant statement I've just made in this day and age. But I want to be a logical person. If Jesus is speaking the truth, then no other religious authority can speak as if they have got the truth. No other religious leader has died and risen from the dead. Jesus has come back from the dead, and thus he is the authority on matters to do with what happens after you die. Well, what does all of this mean then for you? What does it mean for me? It means that we do indeed have a choice to make. The king has spoken. He has spoken about two ways, a choice between two things. We can go by the narrow gate, or we can go by the wide gate. There are no other options. We can't say, well, I'm just going to abstain. Because you see, not to choose is to choose. If you don't choose the narrow gate, then you have chosen the wide gate. And so let's think about those gates. Let's look at those options. But before we do, I want you to notice where we are in the sermon, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's the conclusion. Last week, when we got to verse 12 of chapter 7, that was where Jesus ended the main body of his sermon. We are now in the wrapping up section. A good sermon makes it clear at the end how you should respond to all the stuff you've heard in the main body. And here the response is to make a choice. It's a response to make the right choice. And it's saying, choose the narrow gate. That's the right choice. Enter by the narrow gate, says Jesus. Why? Because of where you will end up. The wide gate has a terrible end point. It takes you on a path, on a road, on a way that leads to destruction. And sadly, as we see from this, it is the choice that many make. Jesus says those who enter it are many. And of course they go this way, because Jesus says it is easy. Well, seems to be easy. It is much nicer not to face difficulty as you go through life. It is much easier in this world to say Jesus is a Lord and Savior than it is to say to people in this world he is the Lord and Savior and there is no other. People are not offended by saying what John Cleese said. When he was asked that question by those men interviewing him, he did push back quite hard. No, because Jesus is a Lord and Savior, said John Cleese. And then he went on to talk further. And he's pushing back very strongly. He does not like the idea that Jesus is the only way. It is hard to follow Jesus because the travelers on that easy road will not like you saying these things. I don't know about you, but most unbelievers that I have spoken to are offended when you tell them that they are sinners and they cannot save themselves. They cannot invent all sorts of other religions and ways and means. They are in desperate need of Jesus. They don't like it. They are offended. Why is that? Because they think that they are decent. They don't need all of this. They're not sinners. You see, all of us as human beings at our very heart are proud. And unbelievers don't want Christians coming to them, bothering them with all of this talk about what happens after you die. They don't like it. This talk about heaven and hell, because it makes you uncomfortable and it intrudes on a life of ease. And Australia has so much ease in it, so much of what seems to be the good life, enjoying good food, enjoying wine, enjoying travel, enjoying theatre, enjoying home renovations, enjoying the footy. And in and of themselves, these things are not wrong, but this is what the people of our country give themselves to. And so when the Christians come along and talk about heaven and hell, do you know what we are called? You often read about this in the newspapers. We are called God botherers. God botherers. They bother me while I'm trying to live the good Australian life. Enter the narrow gate. Yes, verse 14 says it is hard, but it leads to life. And it is not a joyless hard. Quite the contrary, actually. Because knowing the Lord brings true joy. Knowing the Lord brings true fulfillment. And all the opposition that you can face from this world cannot dampen that joy. And also to shut up and to just go with the world is not loving. It's not loving to keep quiet in front of the likes of John Cleese. How is it loving if you believe that people are on the road to destruction not to tell them? How is that loving not to tell them? Go through the narrow gate, says Jesus. And now as we seek to go the way of the narrow gate, Jesus warns about who you listen to. He says, beware of false prophets. In the day when Jesus spoke these words, the religious leaders were highly regarded as teachers of God's word. That word prophet doesn't necessarily mean people who can tell you the future. In the Old Testament, it essentially means people who were mouthpieces for God, that God had worked through to bring his word to the people. The well-regarded teachers of Jesus' day taught that it was possible to work up so much good work and to work up religious practices so that God would go, I will accept you. You've done well. I will accept you on what you've done. You can come into the kingdom of heaven. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been saying something completely opposed to that. He has been saying, you can't do it. You can't keep the law. He has been saying that you as a person and me, well, we are spiritually poor. And when a person is poor, they need help. And he is saying in the sermon that you are blessed if you realize it, because then you will come for the help. And as we saw last week, you will ask for help and you will seek for help and you will knock on the door so that he opens the door for you. You coming helpless, in need. You can't work your way in. Jesus is saying, watch out for these lies that those teachers of the day were teaching. Watch out for them. You know, there will always be people who set themselves up as teachers of the truth, who set themselves up as speakers for God. There are many degrees out there. There are many who have been ordained out there or have PhDs in divinity and who speak as if they have the truth. There are many who lead large churches with thousands that come each week, and they look so successful that they must be saying good things. There are those who walk around our society in their clerical dress, appearing so spiritual, and yet they teach the stuff that John Cleese has said. I've heard what comes from their mouths. I have read what comes from their keyboards. And they say things along the lines of all people, all the world are God's children because he made them. They are his creation. And so he will never turn anyone away. Everyone will end up in heaven. No one will end up in hell. There are people that teach like that in the city, dressed in clerical garb. They do not talk about the mercy and grace that people can only receive from the Lord through faith They do not talk about asking Jesus. They do not talk about trusting Jesus. They speak and write words that support all religions as truth. They speak and write words supporting ungodly sexual unions and say that support of that is to be like God, to be loving, to be kind. What does Jesus say? Look at verse 15. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Don't let that phrase wash over you. Ravenous wolves. What would happen to you if you were to go on a hike in the wilderness somewhere where there are wolves and you were to encounter a pack of ravenous wolves? What will happen to you? You would be torn to pieces. Unless you had some way of defending yourself, you'd be torn to pieces and devoured. And so what Jesus wants you to get in this is that if you tolerate false teachers, you will end up spiritually devoured. How then will you know which ones are true? Which ones are truly sheep and not ravenous wolves? How will you spot the dangerous ones? And this is so important to grasp, because people's eternal destiny is affected. So don't be impressed by degrees. Don't be impressed by intellect. Don't be impressed by a slick ability to communicate. Don't be impressed by large congregations. Don't be impressed by people who are so nice and have a cuddly personality. That is not what you need to be looking for. What is the fruit that you need to look for? When we bought our house, there were a number of trees in the garden and various fruit trees. One of them, we weren't too sure what it was. It was citrus, we could tell that, but we weren't sure if perhaps it was a tangerine tree or a mandarin tree or an orange tree. But when winter came, the fruit was shown, and we have an orange tree. That's not our garden in the picture, by the way. We have an orange tree. It produces little oranges. They're quite nice. And the kids go for them as soon as they're ready. And there's lots of orange juice being drunk in the house. If you want to know whether the tree that you have is healthy, the fruit will tell you. The fruit it produces will tell you the quality. What is the fruit that you are looking for when it comes to those who set themselves up as speakers for God? You are looking for truth speaking. That is the fruit. In the Old Testament, there are many scriptures that chastise prophets, chastise those who set themselves up or claim to be speakers for God, chastise them because they speak lies about God. For instance, in Jeremiah, he talks about the prophets who say to the people who have been warned that judgment is going to come, they say, "No, no, peace, peace. There's not going to be any judgment," is what they say. "Nothing to worry about." Lies. Because judgment was coming. Avoid those people who contradict God's word. And that is why we say here at Bull Creek over and over from the pulpit, it's not us at the end of the day that you need to look to. It's God's word in scripture. Look to the scriptures. Is what's coming from this pulpit fitting with the scriptures? Because God has written and given us what is true in there. We want you to be moved towards God. The Bible is very clear. Why is it then that so many people readily follow the false teachers of our day? And I think it's because many people are not like the Bereans that you meet in the book of Acts. They're not like the Bereans, who when Paul came to them and spoke the gospel to them, they didn't just believe it. Do you know what they did? They first went back and searched the scriptures to see if what he was saying fitted the Old Testament. But many people don't do this. I don't know if it's because they're lazy or perhaps they're just impressed by suave personalities or by intellectuals or displays of prosperity and glamour, and they just don't go to look at the truth in the scriptures. Know your Bibles, brothers and sisters. Know your Bibles. Look into your Bibles. And do not entertain anybody who is contradicting the truths of the scriptures. If you one day move to another church, if they do not open the Bible and speak from the scriptures, run away. It's not a good church to go to. And these things that I'm saying to you are very important. Why? Because not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. You see, some will do the church thing. Some will claim to be Christians, claiming to belong to Jesus, doing all kinds of ministries, and yet they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You see, they say, Lord, Lord. In other words, that's a claim to be a Christian. Lord, Lord. But what makes a person a true Christian? It's how that verse finishes. Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus has preached a whole sermon by the time he gets to this point, and it's filled with what God's will is. It's that people will come to him realizing that they are spiritually helpless and in need of grace. And then in trusting to Jesus and putting faith in Jesus and receiving his grace, they then seek to live a life that's in line with the law and the prophets, because they now really hate sin. And particularly the golden rule that we saw last week, that kind of gives us what it means to keep the whole law of God, where Jesus said, do to others as you would have them do to you. People who've come and received grace and mercy from Jesus and who then strive to live according to that golden rule are those who are doing the will of the Father. But if you reject this, if you reject the will of God, then you are not really one who regards him as Lord, Lord. You say he's your ruler, your Lord, and yet you do not care to do his will. The day will come when people like this might even claim before the Lord to have done spectacular ministry, like even casting out demons, even doing miracles. Mighty works is what we have in our text. Doing these in his name. But that means nothing if they have spurned the will of the Father by teaching what is not the gospel. In his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, Don Carson, I mentioned him last week, says these words. The Sermon on the Mount delivers a crushing blow to self-righteousness. That kind of approach to saving myself according to what I decide is true. The Sermon on the Mount delivers a crushing blow to that and follows with a petition to God for favor. The I'm spiritually poor thing. God, I need you. I need your grace, your favor. I petition you. I ask for that. That's what the Sermon on the Mount does. And then Don Carson goes on. At the same time, it sketches the life quality of those who do enter. So you've come and asked for his mercy and his grace. You're trusting in him for that. What's your life quality now? He goes on. It is not long before their lives begin to sum up the law and the prophets. We're not perfect, but we want to live according to God's law. And so that's the direction you see going on in the life of the person trusting in Jesus. And so I want to ask you, is that you? Is that you? Is that you? Well, if it is, then you've entered through the narrow gate. You have made the right choice. and you are safe. When the Titanic was launched, it was the greatest ocean liner of its day. And its special design, they said, made it unsinkable. I think we all know the story. Unsinkable. When it struck that iceberg and went down under the waves, communication was lost. But I don't know if you know this. The officials of the company, White Star Line, did not know she had sunk. They did not know yet. They knew something had happened and gone wrong, but they did not know she had sunk. And you know what? They were not worried. They told the papers that everyone was safe because, as you can see in that newspaper quote from the day, because she cannot sink. They are safe. How wrong they were, because when they said those words, 1,500 people were already dead. That sense of safety was false, and the dreadful truth was soon to come to them. And so, spiritually speaking, may that not be any one of you that is sitting here now. May that not be any one of you who's listening online or who may listen later. If you're not sure where you stand with Jesus, please do talk to a Christian that you know. Please do talk to me. Please feel especially welcome to come and talk to me or one of our pastoral team. Come and talk to Kat, who is on our staff for our women. Come and talk to our elders. You saw one of them read and pray in. Come and talk to our deacons, people who've greeted you at the door. Come straight to me afterwards. Call the church office and ask for an appointment. Connect with us, because we do not want you to be on that wide road that is through the wide gate. Perhaps if you want to think about these things some more and you're not so sure what to do quite yet, I invite you, as you go out the doors at the end, on the table where people were being welcomed, spread across the table our little booklets called Two Ways to Live. Take one. Just take it and take it home and read through that. It will help you to understand more about what it means to go through the narrow gate. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking so clearly in the Scriptures. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for that sermon that you've given that makes it very clear that we can do nothing to save ourselves and that you have done everything that is required for people to be saved, and that we can come to you, we can ask and seek and knock, and we will indeed receive mercy and grace. Please may those of us who have done that be assured today that we are indeed safe, because it is your work, your perfect work in us, that makes us right with you, that you will welcome us in on that day. But for those who are not sure, and for those who've never ever crossed that line and come to you, we pray that today would be that day. In Jesus' name, amen.